Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I pray that you were blessed by listening to great theological music from Jared and the worship team, and that you spent time reading through Psalm 63 with your family. If you have not yet read the text, I would encourage you to pause it right now and go back and read Psalm 63 so that you can understand more about the psalm as we're about to dive within this psalm. So the title of today's sermon is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And this is Psalm 63. Now, in his book, Religious Affections, Jonathan Edwards stated, God's purpose for my life was that I have a passion for God's glory and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory, and that these two are one passion. Is God your greatest satisfaction this morning? Is God your greatest satisfaction? John Piper states, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. In other words, God received the most glory when His children are satisfied in Him, when we find joy in God. Friends, today, are you satisfied in God? The psalmist here gives us a great picture of someone in the desert. So I want you to imagine with me, a man is in the desert. He is hungry. He is thirsty. His stomach is growling. His body is fainting. His lips are dried. His mouth is parched. What do you think this person is thinking at that moment as that person is in the desert? I can tell you one thing. He is not thinking about his money or his wealth or his materialistic things. No, at that very moment, he's thinking about what will be my next meal or my next drink. Here, David gives us a picture of him in the wilderness. This is the backdrop of Psalm 63. We can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 19. And David's son Absalom is pursuing him in the wilderness. It's a dry and a barren wilderness of Judea. And we notice that David is crying out to the Lord. Perhaps he was thirsty. Perhaps he was hungry. But David looked to God and says to God, I am in the wilderness and I'm thirsting for you. I am hungering for you, O Lord. God, you are my greatest passion. In other words, with all the passion of his soul, he thirsts to know and experience the greatness of God. I love how Derek Kidner, who is an Old Testament scholar, and this is what he states concerning this very psalm. There may be other songs that equal this outpouring of devotion, but there are few, if any, that surpass it. This morning, I want us to observe three ways that you can be satisfied in God. Three ways that you can be satisfied in God. Point number one, God must be our main priority. God must be our main priority. Notice in verses 1 through 4, the words that David used. He uses words such as, I thirst for you, I faint for you, I long for you, I desire you, I look into your sanctuary, O Lord. David here is saying that God is his main priority. Two, God must be our soul's prosperity. God must be our soul's prosperity. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Notice what David mentions in verse 5. He says that his soul is desiring the richness and fatness of God's food towards him, that God will see his soul prosper. And then in verse 8, he says that his soul clings to God because God again will see his soul prosper. And then we notice the final point, third point, God must be our life's protection. God must be our life's protection. We see this in verses 9 through 11. Notice what David mentions concerning his enemies. He says, but those who seek to destroy my life, in verse 9, shall go down into the depth of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But in verse 11, the king shall rejoice in God. God is our life's protection. So friends, You must understand what it means to pursue God, to be satisfied in God. Notice with me the first point. First point, God must be our main priority, verses 1 through 4. Now, when we make something a priority, we give attention to that thing or that person. We think about that person or that thing often. We talk about that person or that thing often. And here David is showing us that God is his main priority because he's thinking about God as his son Absalom is pursuing him in the wilderness. David is not thinking about food. He's not thinking about his kingship. But David is thinking about one thing, and that's God. And he's saying, God, I desire you. But David shares with us three aspects of his relationship with God. Three aspects of his relationship with God. Notice the first aspect. The first thing David does here, he shares about his personal relationship with God. Notice in verse 1, see what David mentions. Oh God, you are my God. You are my God. Isn't it amazing that the Old Testament authors can convey the most profound theology in the simplest of language, such as, you are my God? When you use something like that, you're showing intimate relationship. And David is saying he is in an intimate covenantal relationship with God. Now, we do the same thing with people. I'll say, this is my wife. Or you would say, this is my husband. This is my son. Or this is my daughter. This is my friend. By saying that, we are saying we have a covenant relationship with that person. An intimate relationship with that person. David is not saying he knows that God exists. He only knows that God exists. Or he knows just a few facts about God. By David saying, God, you are my God, David is saying, I am in an intimate, personal relationship with this God. Friends, it's amazing that he's doing this. And David is doing this because of God's covenantal relationship was based on God's oath. So that relationship David has with the Lord is based on God's oath. And we see this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offsprings, right? And after you throughout the generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offsprings after you. The reason why David can say you are my God is because God said to David, you are my child. Do you get this? What great truth. Friends, everything else, coming closer and get this, everything else in this psalm hinges on the certainty that David is in a personal relationship with God. So I want to stop you right here. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, the words that David is going to use in the rest of the psalm, the way he expresses his relationship with the Lord, is vital. It's so important. So if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're not going to get this. So I want to encourage you at this very moment, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, bow your heads and knees and heart to him, repent of your sins, and trust in the finishing work of Jesus Christ. Repentance basically means to say no to sin, yes to God. It is an about turn. It is a change of mind. It is saying, Jesus, I know your finishing work on the cross. And then you can say, you are my God. And only then can you truly understand what David is doing in this psalm. This is a cry of a Christian, not a religious person. Not someone who has a superficial relationship with God. No, this is someone who has a personal relationship with God, crying out to God. So before you can fully understand this psalm, you must give your life to Jesus. So can you say that he is your God this morning? You who at home, sitting on your couch or your bed, can you truly say that he is your God this morning? Do you have an intimate relationship with him? And friends, what David is helping us understand is true Christianity is having a personal relationship with Jesus. It is. So please come to know this great Savior. But see, the second thing that David helps us see about his relationship with God, he shares about his pursuit of God. Notice what the text mentions. The text mentions he seeks, he thirsts, he faints, all words used to describe the pursuit, David's pursuit of God. Notice the word he mentions, earnestly. That word earnestly or earnestly basically sometimes is translated as early. Early in the morning, I will come after you. I will seek you, as some translations mention. But other translations translate this word as earnestly. So we understand what it means to wake up early for something that is of a priority, a main priority in our lives. It paints a picture of rising early while it is still dark outside to do something, to give something first priority. Example, we rise or we get up early in the morning to go to work. We get up early to go fishing or hunting, to shop. Another example of this is we notice in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It talks about our great Savior. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So if Jesus was God, thirst for the Father, how much more do we need to thirst for the Father? Eagerness to be with the Lord is more viewed than the time of the day. So we might say to ourselves, the only time that we can show true devotion to the Lord is early in the morning. Is that what David is saying? Is that what Mark chapter 1, verse 35 is saying? No. What it's saying to us is this, that the Lord desire for us to be eager towards him, that we must yearn for him, whether it's early in the morning, whether it's late at night, whether it's in the middle of your day, that we consistently must be thinking of our great God. We enter into Christian life thirsting for God, and we continue in this Christian life thirsting for God. Friends, we must always thirst for him. I love what Charles Spurgeon mentioned. A weary place and a weary heart make the presence of God the more desirable. If there be nothing below and nothing within to cheer, it is a thousand mercies that we may look up and find all we need. So one mark of a genuine Christian, that you have a genuine relationship with the Lord, is that you have an appetite for God. You have an appetite for God, that you are desiring God. And friends, sin ruins our spiritual appetite for God, but obedience, on the other hand, increases our spiritual appetite for God. Get this. Come in closer and get this. Beloved, may it never be that you become stoic, cold, clinical in your relationship with God. If you have any of those symptoms in your heart right now, stop and say, God, remove that and give me a single passion for you. Allow me to pursue you, to come hard after you because of your love towards me. Notice with me as well the third aspect of his relationship that David shares in Psalm 63. He shares about the praise to God, his praise to God. Notice in the text what he states. He mentions here in verse 2, so have I looked for you in your sanctuary. Behold your power and your glory, because of your steadfast love is better than life. My lip will praise you. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. So what is he saying here? The psalmist wants us to see the higher our view is of God, the more we prioritize him in our lives, and the greater our passion will be for his glory. So why is he praising God? Do you see why? He tells us it is because of God's steadfast love. He mentions that in verse 2. So have I looked for you in the sanctuary because of your power and your glory. Verse 3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. This word, steadfast love, again, is like a scarlet thread throughout the psalm. It is the word hesed, God's covenantal love, that God demonstrates his love to his people. It's the love that God has towards his children. He enters into a personal relationship with them. He seals them until the day of redemption. I love this. But notice as well what the psalmist wants us to see. There is something that he rathers more than anything in this world, and it's the love of God, even more than his own life. But in the world that we're living in today, friends, don't miss this. People will do whatever means possible to preserve their lives. Whatever means possible. They will kill someone just to preserve their life. They will spend millions just to preserve their lives. They would even suffer the amputation of a limb just to preserve their lives. So, I believe for most people, life is the most precious of all possessions. But for David, it's something different. Notice what David is telling us here. Something is greater than life. And he tells us it's the love of God. God's steadfast love is steady and unchangeable. Why? Because it is better even than the best things that life has to offer. Come in closer and get this. Life can be lost. It will meet its end. But God's steadfast love can never be lost. Do you get this? This is why David says, your steadfast love is better than life itself. Notice what Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39 states. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our love, our Lord. Friends, in view of such great love, which is God's steadfast love, isn't it ironic that we spend much time in fruitless satisfaction on this earth, but yet so little time seeking and enjoying God's lasting love? His love is so great, but we spend a lot of time pursuing things of the world rather than pursuing him. This is why David says to us, he shares about his praise to God. So what must we do in view of God's great love? I'm glad you're asking this. Are you asking this? And David is going to tell us. This is exactly what David tells us next. David, he praises the Lord. Because of your steadfast love, I will praise you. But notice how the entire person is making much of God. David says, I look for you in your sanctuary in verse 2. His eyes, he's looking for God. His heart is searching for God. He is desiring to be with God. The sanctuary describes corporate worship. And again, we notice again, the psalmist is teaching us something about corporate worship. It is so important. In the sanctuary, David would need the priest and other people would go to worship God collectively. Here, David is saying that corporate worship is important. I know that you are watching on TV right now, or your computers right now, or perhaps you're listening through our podcast. But listen, it's not a substitute for the local church. It cannot be. And I know we cannot meet right now, but I pray that your heart is yearning to be together, to make much of God. And here David is telling us he's looking for God in the sanctuary, where God's people gather together. But not only that, second, he extols God's loving kindness with his lips. Third, with his tongue, he mentions, I will bless you. Fourth, with his hands, I will lift up my hands to your name. These verses show us each part of the person's physical and emotional makeup can be used to praise God, must be used to praise God. We praise him with everything that we have. We are passionate about him. Our whole being is making much of this great Savior. But take a look at the second point. How can we be satisfied in God? First, God must be our number one priority, our main priority. And second, God must be our soul's prosperity. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Reading your own Bibles, verses 5 through 8. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with a joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. And he says, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. In verse 1, we find David thirsting and fainting for God. But in verse 5, we find David feasting on God. Do you get this? And come in closer, because you need to see this. We make much of God. We glorify God when we both faint for him and feast upon him. This is what David wants us to see here. We faint for God when we feel that God is away. When we feel that we are crying and seeking the Lord and he cannot be found. And we're saying to ourselves, God, you are so far away from us. Although we know he's not, but we feel he's far away from us. So we faint for God. We feast on God when God is near us. When you wake up in the morning and you feel his presence and God is speaking to you through his word, that we feast upon him. So we glorify him by fainting and feasting on him. And there is a great banquet prepared of the choicest of foods. Have you ever been to a party and you're invited? And man, they have the greatest foods. Jambalaya, seafood gumbo, fried chicken. All the foods that you can imagine that they have at this banquet. And you leave the place feeling very satisfied. But a couple of hours later, you are hungry again. The choices of food in this world will always leave us hungry, satisfied for a short time, and then later on we are hungry and thirsty. But here, friends, the banquet that God throws for his people, the banquet that God invites us to come and be a part of, when you feast upon God, you will truly be satisfied. Satisfied. And this is what David wants us to see here, friends. Notice what he does here. David says that God satisfies us with a feast of himself, and we are left satisfied. Notice how he intensifies his praise. In verse 3, he says, my lips will praise you. 2, my mouth will praise you with a joyful lips. In verse 5. In verse 7, I will sing for joy. I will sing for joy. Isaiah 55 tells us of this banquet that God throws for his people. And notice how incredible this is. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and come. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. God is saying, friends, to come to him. Are you spiritually bankrupt this morning? Are you? You are welcome to the bank of God's love, where it is free. And you can feast upon him. God is desiring to replenish you. Notice in verse 6, David mentions he ponders on God. He thinks deeply about God even when he is sleeping. In the night watches, he is meditating on God. He is thinking deeply of God. Come in closer and get this. When we think deeply of God, it fuels a passion in our lives for God. When we think deeply about God, we are reminded of God's character. And here, David is reflecting on God's faithfulness towards him. Notice in verse 7, David says, God has been his help. David was baking under the hot sun of the wilderness, and he found occasional relief in the shade that brought comfort and peace. And David then started thinking about God, that God is his comfort and peace. God is his shade. God is his shadow. Friends, get this. The cooling shade was precisely what God was to his troubled soul. And I want you to get this. Come in closer and get this. Under the fiery heat of trials, we find relief in the shadow of God's presence. And this is exactly what David wants us to see. Divine shadow, able to shield him from all fear and anxiety. And friends, God offers that to you today for those who are his and pursuing him. In verse 8, he mentions that his soul clings to God. The word cling means to follow close after. The word is also translated as cleave. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when it describes Adam and Eve. Notice very carefully what it states. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It paints a picture of one flesh, and we are one with God. It's the same word used in Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. This is what it mentions. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. This is the word clung, cleave, that David mentions, that his soul is clinging to God. Friends, I want you to see as well what David says here. Because in the text, he mentions about God upholding him. My soul clings to you. But then he says, your right hand upholds me. So which one is it? Is it David holding on to God or God holding on to David? And here, David is giving us a great picture of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. That we are called to pursue God. We're called to love God. We're called to be devoted to God. But it's God's right hand that's upholding us. A perfect example of that is we notice in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It mentions, not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see? So Paul's saying, because Jesus has me, I am pursuing him. So a soul that prospers is a soul that is satisfied in God. The deepest longing of the human heart, friends, is to pursue God, is to know God. It's not just to pursue self, but it's to pursue God. And by knowing God, we can know ourselves. We are created to starve for God's glory and not self. No one in his right mind goes to the Grand Canyon to increase his self-esteem. Why do we go? Why do people go? Because there is a greater healing for the soul in beholding the splendor of this canyon than there is in beholding self. We find true satisfaction not in beholding ourselves, but in beholding the glory of God. And this is what David wants us to see here. But notice with me the third point. Third point here is that we must see that God is our life's protection. God must be our life's protection. We see this in verses 9 through 11. See exactly what David mentions here. Notice the confidence. After pursuing God, after seeing and making God his number one priority, his soul's prosperity, notice the confidence here in verse 9. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depth of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. David here is telling us that God protects him. God protects his people. As we pursue God, saints, we will know without a doubt that God cares for us and he will protect us in this pandemic. We must know that God cares for us. If you're losing faith, if you're losing hope, and you're saying to yourself, God, you don't care, It's probably because God is not your main priority. He's not your soul's prosperity. It's probably because you're not spending time with Him. Because when you spend time with Him, when you're feasting upon Him, when you're fainting for Him, this is what happens. You get great confidence in Him. You trust in His protection of you. You know that He is sovereign over all. And this is exactly what happened. Absalom, his son, who is pursuing him, will be killed in 2 Samuel chapter 18. God ultimately will care for His people. When we had our first child, we really just didn't know what we were doing. We were just really trying to figure out how to, you know, nurture a kid, how to take care of a kid who had colic, who cried all the time. And Silas, when he was born, he would just eat. He would sleep, he would poop, he would cry, he would eat, sleep, poop, cry. It happened over and over and over and over again, and we just didn't know what to do. And one of the things I noticed as we were learning how to parent him, how to care for him, the pediatrician told us that babies can, babies change and they grow more in the first year than any other time in their lives. And it's so important that babies are nourished, and that's why breast milk was important and formula milk was important as well. And they mentioned to us how all the nutrients that's within that milk. And we noticed with Silas that milk was his number one priority as a baby. It was also his prosperity as well. It was important that he drink milk to be able to grow. And also, it was his protection, because the nutrients in that milk help to fight a lot of issues or disease or whatever in his own life. And I started thinking of this as well, how we need to be able to drink the milk of God's word. And we notice this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. I'm wondering if Peter thought of the same thing, like how milk was important to a baby and how the milk of God's word should be important to us, because it is helping us see that God is our number one priority. He is our soul's prosperity and our lives' protection. Friends, I pray that you can seek God today and don't turn away from Him in this tough time. If you are a believer today, pursue God. Spend time with Him. Eagerly reach out and know that God is the one who is uplifting you with His right hand. Allow your soul to cling to Him, to cleave to Him, and at the same time know that He is the one upholding you with His right hand. Be blessed by the word of God. Join me as I pray for you. Father, I pray that you speak to the hearts of your people. God, if someone is listening and don't know you, I pray that you save them. Bring them to your fold. And the believers, God, I pray, God, that you allow them to see you for who you are. Let them faint for you. Let them feast upon you. Let them yearn for you. Please, O Lord, prick our hearts so we can be satisfied in you, O Lord. We love you. We worship you. Amen. Amen.